So we're in a 5-week sermon series called Big Plans for Your Life. And each week, here's what we're doing. Here's the one clear goal that I want all of us to be super clear about is that I have a goal to help every one of you know what are God's big plans for you right now in your life. So people are often wondering the questions like, okay, am I living the life God wants me to live? And if so, how would I know that? Or they'll even ask the question, what is God's will for my life? And you know, I've wrestled with those questions. It's very common to wrestle with these kinds of questions. At some point, people do start to think, I hope I've lived it because I feel like my best years are behind me. And I hope to bring some clarity on this issue over these 5 weeks because the scriptures are very, very clear that God has big plans for us. Let me show you one verse as we're just getting started here in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:10 says this. For we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what is it? This verse is so amazing. It's telling us here that every single person who is saved by Jesus is his work of art. So like a poet would thoughtfully select every single word, like a painter would very intentionally use every stroke of their brush, Jesus has created you and you are his masterpiece. This is you. It's your personality. It's your interests, your gifts, your talents, your passions. I mean, just let that sit in to your heart for just a second. That you are a masterpiece of Jesus. Now, it's not just that you're a masterpiece, because God doesn't just create the masterpiece and then be willing to just go put it in a closet and have no one ever see it. God wants his masterpieces to benefit other people. So we are profitable to other people in an unconditional way, which means that we make things better. We bring profitability. We bring benefit, regardless if somebody's disinterested or if they even object, right? That's actually what the words good works mean in this verse. So putting that together, you are a masterpiece and you are created for good works. And so I want every one of you to be able to say, I am a masterpiece of art. Jesus, my Savior, has created me. He has big plans for me right now, every day of my life, and until I die, and I know that big plan right now for me. That's what I want for every single one of you. I'm praying that through this series, that the Holy Spirit is going to gift you with insight to know all of that truth. And so each week, what we're doing here is we're looking at a different person in the scriptures. How did God call them? How did God speak to them? How did God use them so that we could hear the Lord speak to us as we hear how God used people? Last week, we looked at the life of Moses. Perhaps you heard last week, God's big plan already. You've got it. Week 1 out of 5. Amazing, right? We looked at 40 years of incubation, 40 years of training, and then 40 years of leading. Today, we're going to look at the life of Nehemiah. And maybe God will speak to you today about what his big plans are for you. So let's pray and prepare our hearts to hear from God's word right now. Would you bow your heads? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm also going to pray for our nation and all of the chaos going on in our world as well. So let's pray right now. So Jesus, we ask in humility that you would help us understand the implications of what it means to be saved by grace. The fact that you know us, that you've created us, that you have amazing good works and big plans for us to live. We want to live completely in step, in sync with you as you are leading us. So as we look at your word today, speak to us, Lord. We also now want to pray for our nation, the unrest that is happening in so many, the fear that is raging in the hearts of so many. Lord, we know in your word, you tell us as your followers, do not fear. So Lord, would you use us as a shining light, a beacon of truth that is not afraid, but yet showing love and truth, generosity and mercy to other people. Lord, we ask that you would help our leaders, that you would give wisdom and insight to govern and lead in a time that is so difficult. We pray that our leaders would seek you first. Lord, we ask for a revival to come to our land in all of us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so you can turn to the book of Nehemiah if you have your paper Bible with you, or if you have the app, you can just scroll a little bit further and it's all right there with you. I'm going to show you here four examples of God's big plans in the first couple chapters of Nehemiah. The four are these. Big plans are different for everyone. Big plans involve your heart. Big plans involve seasons of intense prayer. And then fourthly, big plans include a call to action. So let's look at these one at a time. The first one being, big plans are different for everyone. So Nehemiah chapter 1, let's read the first two verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. Now let's just pause right here in the story. You might think, well, why pause there? We're just getting into the story, but there's some really interesting things happening just right here. We're told that it's the month of Chislev. We would know that month as December. And Nehemiah is with the king in the winter palace when he gets this surprise visit. A brother of his and some other people have traveled 800 miles and they're having this reunion. And like you can just imagine Nehemiah's excitement. He now gets to hear about how are things going in Jerusalem? How are things going with his people? And as I was reading this, I had this question. Why wasn't Nehemiah in Jerusalem? Like, why is he continuing to live in Persia in a foreign land working with a foreign king? And just to help you understand why that was a curiosity of mine, thousands of Jews have returned to Jerusalem over the past 140 years. And a good case could have been made by those Jews who returned that every God-loving Jew had gone back to Jerusalem. So why not Nehemiah? Ezra, as the book right before Nehemiah, Ezra was one of the people who was excited to return to Jerusalem. He led a major campaign to teach the ancient and forgotten law of God to the people. That was God's big plan for Ezra. Nehemiah did not return to Jerusalem. Instead, he stayed in Persia working directly for Artaxerxes the king as his wine taster. This was God's big plan for Nehemiah at that time. And this is why I'm pointing this out, because I think we see a great insight here already that God's big plans are different for everyone. This may seem obvious when I say it, but it's not so obvious in practice. Let me give you a little example. Here's what generally happens. First, a person will receive a big plan in their life from God. And boy, they are passionate about it. They're deeply convicted about whatever that is. And they don't understand why everybody else is not as passionate and as committed to whatever their big plan is in their life. Take, for example, a person who becomes very convicted about helping the homeless in their community. They're serving, they're giving, they're helping in whatever way. Well, that does not mean that every single person has to share the same heightened level of intensity and passion and commitment to the homeless. See, there is plenty of room in Jesus's church for thousands and thousands of different big plans. So if we look at the situation with Nehemiah, Nehemiah's parents stayed in Persia. As a result, Nehemiah himself stayed in Persia. He's working a secular job in a pagan nation, tasting the wine of the king. He wasn't sinning. He wasn't wasting his life. He didn't even know it, but God had him just where he was supposed to be, in a season of incubation and in a season of training, and it was good for Nehemiah to be doing what he was doing. See, every one of us has a masterpiece life to live, and we're designed with different passions and interests. So an application for all of us is to earnestly seek our own big plan that God will reveal to us, and then give room to everybody else to live the big plan that God has given them. So that's the first insight we see from these verses. Here's a second insight. Big plans involve your heart. So let's go back to our passage of scripture here. I'm going to pick up in the middle of verse 2 where I had left off. This is Nehemiah speaking. He said, "And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.' As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So the excitement of this reunion, it quickly takes a bad turn when the news is delivered that's not good news, right? Jerusalem's walls are broken and the gates are burned. But there's more going on here than just a broken down physical situation. In verse 3, we're told that the atmosphere is shame, is the word that's in the ESV. It means disgrace. A city without a wall was a disgrace in the ancient world. Walls provided physical protection to the people who lived inside the city, absolutely. But they provided psychological benefit as well, because walls were a symbol of legitimacy and stability. People would say, "Oh, well, you've got a wall, so you obviously are important." And then they would actually make this spiritual connection, and then they would say, "Your God must be an important God because you are clearly an important and legitimate city." So when Nehemiah hears that the walls of the city of Jerusalem are broken down, he just can't even stand the fact that God and his reputation would be a disgrace to the people that lived in that region. It was an insult to God, and his heart sinks at this news. See, Nehemiah, he doesn't know it yet, but his broken heart is God's preparation for the next new big plan. And so as you're trying to figure out, well, what is God's big plan for me right now? Ask yourself this question: what breaks my heart? Often, your burdened, broken heart will align with God's big plan for you. Here's a few couple examples. Leslie had a broken heart over the inner city kids in her region. And so she rallied her friends to donate books, and they went to an inner city school, and they completely stocked a library with all of their donated books. God's big plan for Leslie. I think of another guy named Tom, who is burdened over the plight of his older neighbors who were struggling with home maintenance. And Tom decided, "I'm going to mow their lawns every Sunday night." That's God's big plan for Tom. See, I give you these two examples to just help normalize God's big plans. As you're prayerfully trying to discern, well, what are my big plans right now? Look to what breaks your heart, what burdens you. God may reveal something new to you as a result of what is burdening you. Okay, so that's the first two principles I just want to show so far. They apply to almost all of us, being that, look, big plans are different for everybody, and big plans will involve your heart. Now, let's get more specific. Here's the third one. Big plans involve seasons of intense prayer. Let's go back to our passage here. I'm going to reread verse 4. Verse 4 is a key, pivotal verse in the entire book of Nehemiah. In fact, verse 4 and then the rest of chapter 1, they set the whole book of Nehemiah up. So here it is. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So I'm distinguishing this as intense prayer as different from normal prayer. The scriptures clearly teach us as believers to pray frequently, regularly, in the morning, in the evening, constantly, really, in the New Testament. It says to have an ongoing dialogue of conversation with the Lord. That's what I would call normal prayer. In this verse, what we see is an intense season of prayer. That involves multiple days of praying with unusual amounts of time, and it includes fasting. That's what Nehemiah is doing in this verses here. So how long did Nehemiah's intense season of prayer last? Well, we're told in verse 1 of chapter 1 that the month is Chislev. Then if you look ahead to chapter 2, verse 1, the month is now Nisan. That's a difference of 4 months. So God intentionally included the details of the months because he's giving us, the reader, a very specific insight here into what this intense prayer was like for Nehemiah. And this is incredible. For 4 months, Nehemiah made this crisis a matter of intense prayer. Let's talk about fasting for a second. Nehemiah not only prayed, he fasted. Fasting is a spiritual discipline where you withhold eating a meal in order that you can focus on God with extra intensity or extra prayer. So sometimes people will fast one meal. Sometimes they'll fast one day or multiple days. We know Jesus fasted for 40 days. Fasting is a way where we teach our body and our hearts that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Father. So we deny ourselves food so that we can feast on God. And when Nehemiah's heart was broken, he turned to God to fill his soul with spiritual nourishment. Now, while it would have been impossible for Nehemiah to fast the entire 4 months, he was intensely devoted to both prayer and fasting over that time period. And maybe God is calling you right now to a season of intense prayer because your heart is broken and burdened by somebody and something. And as God's masterpiece, he has designed you to be passionate about that. And there's been this alignment of an increased need and a broken heart that you have. And God is using both of those together to call you to a season of intense prayer. And maybe, just as I even said that, the Holy Spirit nudged your heart because in an unexplainable way, you feel this urge to pray about something with intensity. Maybe you need time to process whether God's calling you to an intense time of prayer. As part of our growth group questions, We'd like each of you to ask God if there's something He wants you to be praying about in a season that has that level of intensity. See, God's big plan for you right now might be a season of intense prayer. Now, look, let's get back to Nehemiah. After 4 months of praying, fasting, and mourning, Nehemiah is ready to act. God has given him a plan, actually. And Nehemiah asks God to give him an opening. So at the end of Nehemiah's prayer, at the end of chapter 1, he asks God to give him favor in the presence of the king. So that's kind of where it leaves it off. And so let's look at this fourth insight here. That's a big plans include a call to action. We're going to pick up the sequence of the story here, starting in chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. He was afraid because servants were not meant to be sad in the presence of the king. So, verse 3, I said to the king, "Let the king live forever." Now, I envision at that moment, Nehemiah bowing. This is not a moment we should rush past. He is, in essence, showing appropriate honor and respect to the king. "Let the king live forever. This is not about me, king. You're amazing. You're great. You're my authority. I recognize all of that." But then look what he says next. He's taking a huge risk here by exposing his personal heartbreak to King Artaxerxes. And he says this, "Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, because here he goes. He's been given the plan by God. During his time of praying and fasting over 4 months, he's about to tell the king what he's requesting, which is the big plan that God has laid on his heart. So verse 5, "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.'" So there's the call to action. God called him to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the broken down walls. Now, I have a theory on Nehemiah's process that led him to this place that we see where he's very clear in articulating his big plan. See, Nehemiah did not have a vision for solving Jerusalem's crisis 4 months ago, did he? He did not. No. In chapter 1, he was brokenhearted, he was weeping, he was praying, and he was fasting. He was not solving any problems yet. So, have you ever felt like that? You know, you're facing a crisis, and look, you don't have any solutions. You could be like overwhelmed emotionally. You could just go to bed early because you just can't handle the day anymore. You want to just escape reality because it's just too many problems to solve. They're too complex. You have no way to see the way forward. That's the way Nehemiah was in chapter 1. But something remarkable happened to Nehemiah as he was praying intensely. Nehemiah heard God give him a call to action. Based upon what we read now in chapter 2 through 6 in this book, at some point, God said something like this to Nehemiah. "Nehemiah, You could go to Jerusalem. You could do that. As my masterpiece, I have gifted you with organizational talents, talents that would be good for rebuilding a wall. I've given you a powerful ally who can give you and your people protection as you rebuild the wall, and an ally who can literally pay for all of the supplies that are needed to rebuild that wall. Why don't you go to Jerusalem, Nehemiah? Why don't you be the leader for that project? What a call to action. And typical for God, when God gives his plan, humanly speaking, that plan looked impossible. Let's just be realistic about this. Nehemiah had a full-time job working for the king in a highly trusted position. No one in Jerusalem even knew who Nehemiah was. So why would they trust him to lead them in this project? And how impractical was this? Jerusalem was 800 miles away from where Nehemiah lived. So humanly speaking, this plan makes no sense at all. But isn't that often the way God's plans work? When God lays out a plan before his people, it's often that we look at that plan and we think, oh, I don't know about that one, God. Really? Like, and that isn't that the beauty of the conversation that happens when God lays it out before us and we think, I've never even thought anything like that. I don't even know that I'm equipped and ready for something like that. I don't even know how I would do that. And as we're praying and talking to God about that, he starts just laying out the details and saying, look, I'm calling you to do it. Will you trust me in going and doing what I've called you to do? Maybe you've been praying about something and God has been calling you to action. Maybe you've been resisting because the plan looks impossible to you. Would you hear him speaking to you right now? He's always been and he always will be faithful. And God, he delights to use unlikely people to do his big plans because they don't take the credit for it. They give all the credit to God. Today could be your day to say yes to a call to action that God has been placing on your heart for a while. But maybe you don't have a call to action yet. I mean, that's pretty common. A lot of people don't have a call to action. Look, you're not responsible to manufacture your own call to action. That's God's role. That takes a lot of pressure off of us. So what we do is we pray intensely, we wait with anticipation, and then we take our broken heart to him and we be ready like a sprinter in the starting blocks, and we're ready to go when God says go. That's our position as we're ready and praying for God to give us that call to action. Now, can you just imagine how wonderful and amazing it would be if every single person in Foothills Bible Church knew and was living God's big plan for their life? It'd be spectacular. I mean, each one of us cheering one another on, saying, hey, man, way to go. I see what you're doing. You're living God's plan. It's amazing. And them cheering you back. Literally, we would change the world one life at a time if we lived this way. Let's be those people. Our world needs us to be those kinds of people. God has designed you as his masterpiece to do it. So let's trust him together. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. So Lord, as we've looked at the beginning part of Nehemiah's life and these big plans that were all a part of it, I ask that you would take something from your word and give direct insight today to your people as we seek to understand, what do you want me to do, God? How do you want me to live my days for your glory and for our joy? Our hearts are soft and open, and we ask you to speak to us and lead us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.